Okay, we're still in chapter 8, going back two verses, verse 31 and 32. And when Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed, remember, several believed on him, he's speaking in the temple. So again, you have some of his disciples with him, you have the common people, and you have the Jewish leaders that are trying to trap him as enemies. So this is the conversations going on. And after he's spoken, several have believed on him and accepted him. And Jesus says something to them. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. It's interesting when people try to separate a believer from a disciple. There's no such thing in Scripture. False doctrine does this. Immediately they believed, and then he says, and if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, implying you are, if you're following me and obeying my word, not that you will become. So he uses, you know, this false doctrine that Jesus can be your Savior and not your Lord. This is just a doctrine of the devil. It's nowhere in Scripture. Okay? And so he's telling them this, and he's saying this is the proof, and this is how you will stay a believer and stay a Christian, is what he's saying, is you must continue in me. And to continue in me, he did not mean mental assent or saying some little prayer or getting saved one time. The Scripture don't teach this. It teaches more that this thing of being born again, of being a Christian, is really more of a marriage relationship. It's a continual relationship that can be severed if you do not continue. See, this is why Jesus told his disciples, if you abide in me, you know, if you abide in the vine, you'll bring forth fruit. And if not, the Father will cut you off, saying there is a time that he will deal. So this is the only proof he gives to anyone. If they want to make it to the end, that they have to stay with the Lord. It's not enough to come to the Lord. You must stay with the Lord. You must continue in grace and continue in the faith, as the apostles taught. And so then he says, and you will know the truth. How will you know the truth? Only if you continue in his word. See, this is why many people, they start off and then they fall away. They get a little bit here and there and they don't obey it, and they don't get no more from God. They're not led of the Spirit because they refuse to obey him at the level he's dealing with them. And they think they can sidestep God and disobey him and then go on with the Lord. No, you go on with religion like the Pharisees did, but you do not go on with the Lord. See, that's the misconception many people have. But he says something interesting here. And he says, and you will know the truth. Why? Because if you continue to be my disciple, you will continually be led by the Spirit of truth, who I will send to you. And who is me? That I will come and dwell in you and guide you into all truth. That's what a shepherd is. I will shepherd you. I will continually be your teacher and will guide you into all truth. And he says, and the truth will make you or set you free. Okay, he's talking to them. Now that you've come to me, the purpose, if you stay with me, you will be free. And so then you have to imply, which the Jewish leaders did, this is why they're going to come up with a question or a statement. So you imply to follow the Lord is to be free, set free from something. Means you were not free. Okay, and again, when we see the gospel, it's interesting, it's worth going to now. The apostles explain what this freedom is. Romans 3. Now, verses 19 through 24, and this is ultimately what truth the beginners are going to be brought into and kept by when the gospel's finally given after the resurrection. And notice what he says. Now, we know that whatever the law says, the law of Moses, the commands, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The law's purpose was to reveal facts and the truth. And the law always reveals sin. And if it reveals that you sinned one time, it simply states the fact you're a sinner and you need to be delivered. So this was the purpose. The law was the schoolmaster. It was never intended to make a person righteous. Because by the works of the law, no flesh, no human will be justified in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Its purpose was to show people where they've missed God and what God requires of them. And again, and when they missed God, the purpose of the law was to show them that there was sacrifice and that the blood could remove or cover their sins and make them right again with God. It was not, the law itself did nothing for them as far as making them righteous. It stated the fact of what state they were in. Again, as your conscience does. Your conscience simply states facts. It tells you whether you're right or you're wrong if it's enlightened properly until it's seared or perverted. And so that is an inner law for people who did not have the law of Moses and the ordinances. So that was the purpose of all the law, the ceremonies, the feasts, was to show all of this. You couldn't eat this, you couldn't eat that, to show the difference between sin and holiness and what God required. It was to teach them, you know, until Christ came. But it never was intended and never could make a person righteous. It simply stated the holiness of God and what He required. But it did not give them the ability or the power to obey God. And that was not its intention. Okay? But the Jews looked at it that way. They based their righteousness and much of their self-righteousness on their keeping the law and what part of the law they wanted to keep. And if they didn't like it, they minimized God's word and added their own traditions and rules and made this equal. And so you can see how what had happened to them. And so again, notice what he says here. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Again, we have this fulfilled outwardly to a degree when Jesus was transfigured and he received part of his glory and his raiment and his appearance was as lightning or light. Remember the scripture at one time, Moses and Elijah appeared to him and talked to him about his death. What were they talking about? Again, they witnessed, Moses represented the law, Elijah the prophet. They were witnessing and explaining or confirming to Jesus that now you are going to complete what we could not do. The law could not make these people righteous, but you can. You are the righteousness of God. We are not capable. We are capable of speaking the truth, the commands, and the conditions of what God requires and what God is like. But we, the law and the prophets, cannot make you holy, nor deliver you from power of the sin of and what it does. So this is what they were trying to, again, what it witnesses to the law and the prophets. What did it witness to? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's expectation. So simply, again, even the Jews who were under covenant, God's intention was that the law would show everyone, no matter how righteous, that he still needed to be saved. He still needed a Savior if he ever sinned one time. See, that was the purpose. And then to deliver the sinner and those who were outside the covenant of God, to set them free from the power of sin so they could serve the Lord. Well, see, again, only the Spirit of Christ could do this. He could only take care of their sins by his righteousness, and then by abiding in them, give them the power over sin. And so this is what he means when Jesus is simply saying, and if you continue in the truth, if you keep following me, then I will guide you into all truth. My Spirit will show you, and you will be able to look back and see the purpose of the law and the prophets and their place, and then the purpose that I come. Why the law and the prophets were not sufficient in themselves. They simply pointed to what I was going to do. Now, it says, and they answered him. In the context, not the Jewish believers that have just come to the Lord, but remember the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers are there trying to trap him, and they've been arguing with him all along, and they've been plotting to kill him. And they're, you know, they're making this plot. So they are now going to speak because they are considered the learned ones, and they look at all of the ones who follow the Lord as ignorant people. They don't know nothing anyway. So they're going to challenge Jesus as they've done on several occasions. And notice what they say. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Okay? How is it that you say you will become free? Okay, They're simply saying and acknowledging that they don't understand what he's talking about. You know, that's another thing, and that he's going to explain to them why they can't understand what he's talking about. They're not listening. See, they think, well, we were born of Abraham. We're into the covenants. We have a special relationship. We're the chosen ones. And we have a unique relationship with God. But remember, these are the same hypocrites that looked at the common Jew and people as they weren't worth being saved. They only thought that the Pharisees and those among them were the ones that are worthy to be saved. They were hypocrites and false guides. And Jesus already told them this on a few occasions, and he'll tell them a few more times. So they're looking at him and looking at everything from what? The outward and the natural. And they say, we don't need to be free. We are God's children. We're Abraham's children. And Jesus, again, will explain to them that there is a difference. See, today it's the same as many people saying, I'm a Christian, because they believe some teachings of the Bible or believe Jesus, Son of God. That does not make him a Christian. So they were doing the same thing in their system. And yet Jesus is going to refute them and tell them that they are slaves. They just don't know it, that they're slaves to sin. See, they're looking to be delivered, and they want a Messiah that's going to deliver them from the power of Rome. And Jesus came ultimately to deliver people from the power of sin and the devil, not an earthly ruler. But see, they're not looking that way because they're self-righteous and they don't see nothing wrong with themselves. Everybody else is the lost ones. We're the ones that are okay. And they're implying that Jesus is just as lost too because he's not in our camp. So this is their implication. Okay, so what does he say here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices or commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, it's interesting. These are the very ones he called hypocrites and blind guides and fools and accused them of many things, you know. So he's obviously saying, you are sinners, and you've sinned, and you're a slave to it. Okay, and what does he say here? Notice. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. He's actually letting them know that he considers them, and as we see the explanation coming, that he considers them slaves, slaves to sin, and implying they're not in the house. They're not in God's house, even though they claim to be descendants. But again, when he says what, whoever practices or commits sin is a slave of sin. You can hold your place or go with me. 1 John says the same thing, chapter 3. Look, 7 through 10. Little children, speaking to the Christian, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as God, or he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. What is that? The practicing of sin. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his life, and this is the seed, the life of God abides in him. The Spirit of God abides in him. That's the anointing. And he cannot sin or practice sin because he is born from above. The new nature cannot do this if he's going to follow God. This is simply what he's saying. By this, by what? People who practice sin and people who practice righteousness are the children of God and the children of devil made known, or it's obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, which means to obey God and his word, is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. He who hates a fellow Christian, the Bible calls him a murderer, and John later says, how can eternal life abide in a murderer? Again, the answer is it cannot, because he's abiding in sin. He's a slave of hate and murder. And this is what you're going to accuse the Jews of, the ones who are plotting his death. So when he talks about being a slave to sin, this is what he's talking about, practicing sin. See, they were so caught up in their ceremony and their rules and regulations, they were so righteous, self-righteous, they couldn't see how wicked they were. And Jesus considered them wickeder than any of the common people, more wicked. He actually said, you will receive the greater damnation because you're hypocrites and fools and blind guides, and you deceive the people, and you misrepresented God. He had the harshest statements for them. He said the tax collectors and the harlots, which they considered the worst, he said they will enter the kingdom of God before you will, implying how God looked on them, And yet they were so blinded by their sin and so enslaved they couldn't see it. See, their eyes are still blinded. They're still saying, well, I'm a Jew. I'm in the covenant. See, many people profess to be Christians are doing the same thing. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I believe Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, and they're on their way to hell. Because they do not follow the Lord nor obey Him. They do not practice His word and do not continue with Him. You know, they give Him lip service as the Pharisees did. And they alter God's word and excuse themselves as the Pharisees did. You know, we'll do this and we'll do this and we'll get all these little ceremonies, but we won't obey God there because that don't suit us. Well, that's what many religious people do who claim to be Christians. They serve God on their terms. But they will not make it into the kingdom of God. Okay? But notice what he says here. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Again, he's claiming, remember, one of his basic claims was he was the Son of God. He's looking at these Jews now and the leaders as being what? He's called them hypocrites and liars, misrepresenting God. They're slaves, and he's going to call them children of the devil. We're going to see this. And they misrepresent God. They don't represent Him. They're under the power of sin and deception. They have a murderous spirit. They want to try to kill Him. They're believing lies because Satan has deceived them because of their sins. This is what he's going to show them. So he wants them to see that, yeah, you need to be set free. See, they don't believe this. They're not going to believe it. And notice what he says, but he does not remain in the house forever. He's simply saying to them, they understood slavery, that the slave had no rights of inheritance. They had no rights other than what the master gave it. They were not considered family. And so he's saying the person that is under the power of sin, he's going to show in the next verses, is under the power of the devil. It's the children of the devil. And they have no inheritance from God. What they will inherit is eternal death. They will not inherit Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's saying that you Pharisees, implying along with everything he's saying, that you're under the power of the devil and under the power of sin. And you will not remain, you know, with God forever. You will be sentenced at the day of judgment when he calls everybody into account. But he's saying, but the son, see, he's pointing to himself, will remain in the house forever. Why? For he will inherit all things. He's come to fulfill God's will and purposes, and the Pharisees did not. They perverted God's will and purposes. They were not interested in the true things of God. They were interested in what they could get from God or from the people. And so he's telling them, what? So then, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. See, he knows who he's talking to now. And again, they do not like this. They are claiming to be the descendants of Abraham. And he will challenge them on this. But back to verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The slave does not remain in the house forever. Okay, you can hold your place if you wish and go with me. Galatians speaks of this very well. Chapter 4. But 4 through 7, it's astounding. You see Paul explaining what Jesus is telling them, and the Jews cannot understand his message because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 4. For when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ Jesus. What is he saying? If the Son sets you free, what is he going to set you free from? He's going to set you free from being a slave. But if he does this, how is he going to do this? He can only do this through adopting you, through making you a family member. Then you can abide in the house forever. Then you're in God's family. So he has to free you from the power of sin that enslaves you. He has to take you out from your relationship to the devil and his hold over you, and he places you in to his family. And this is how he sets you free. He makes you a son or a child instead of a slave, and then you have an inheritance in this life and in the next. We get the down payment here, the first portion, which is the spirit of the Son abiding in us. So he's telling them then that this is what he's come to set them free for. Okay, he's telling the Jews here, and he will make it plainer to that he does not consider them children of God, that he considers these leaders here children of the devil. He's going to make it very plain, and you'll see why they want to kill him. Okay, he answers their question and makes a statement. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Notice what word he uses. He doesn't say Abraham's children or sons. He makes the distinction here. He says, I know you're his offspring, but that does not prove you're in the family. Remember, one-third of the angels were called the sons of God who were cast out of heaven. You know? They're no longer the sons of God in relationship. They're still fallen angels. They're still spirits. God still was their father in creation, but he's not their father in relationship. But he still was, that's what the word father means, originator. Creator is what he's talking about. So he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Okay? I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. So immediately, what is he saying? I know you are Abraham's descendants, but your father is not my father. My father is the Lord of glory, who was the father of Abraham. Yet though you are his descendants, you have another father. And it's really not Abraham. It's somebody, and it's not God. Who is it? He's going to tell them it's the devil is your father. So see, he's letting them know you're a slave to sin and to the power, and you do not abide in the house. Okay? Because what? Of your sin. So he's saying you will, again, will speak these things. And it's interesting, let's go back to Galatians. You can hold your spot, but go back to Galatians. It's interesting. They're going to immediately, we'll see in the next verse, they're going to start to attack him, and he tells them what they're going to do. They're going to proceed, and we'll get there. But he's going to show them a principle if they were listening, but we can see the principle. Galatians 4 again. Verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecutes him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is also now. And therefore, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondswoman, the slave woman, and her son. For the son of the bondswoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman, or the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a slave woman, but of the free woman. It's interesting, this is what Paul is saying, this is what Jesus is telling them. Yes, you were born of Abraham, as Ishmael was. He was a descendant and out of the body of Abraham. But symbolically, he was not in covenant, and he was considered the son of a slave. And Abraham was told by God and Sarah to cast out the bondswoman. She shall not share an inheritance. See, Ishmael and Hagar were a symbol of sin and not being in relationship of the chosen. See, that's simply what it meant here. And she was driven out as a symbol, and he's called what? Of the flesh. He was a child of the flesh. He was a child of Abraham and Sarah's planning. He was not the child of God. He was a production of the human will and human, the natural mind, which does not perceive the things of God. And therefore, he was told to be given out. He is not. Remember, he persecuted Isaac at 3, mocking him at his time of weaning. And again, the symbol he's used as, simply used as a symbol of both of them. God helped both of them later. He delivered them and saved them and blessed them. But again, he used them as a symbol of the relationship between the law, the natural, and the spirit, the chosen. So simply this is what he's doing. So Paul is saying the same thing Christ is saying to the Jews. You are under the power of Satan, and you will persecute me because you are after the flesh. You are motivated by your father, the devil, which is the natural realm. And I'm motivated by my Father from heaven, which is the spiritual realm. And you will persecute me. And it's interesting, Paul says this is still going on. Well, it's interesting, it was going on at Jesus' time and with Jesus. Go back to verse 29. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. See, they're still claiming a relationship. And if Jesus wanted to argue more, he would say he's your natural father, or you descended from him. But you are not of the chosen. You are not of Isaac because you're not of faith and you're not spiritual. You're wicked. You're claiming something that does not abide in you. Remember, this is why Jesus told the same religious leaders. He said, they shall come from the east and the west, the Gentiles. And he says, and they shall come into the kingdom. He said, but the children of the kingdom, the descendants of Abraham, will be cast into outer darkness. They'll be cast into hell. The majority, it says, even though their number be as the stars and heaven and the sands on the sea, only a remnant will be saved. The remnant's called the children of faith, those who obey the Lord, not the ones that are simply descended and born. So see, they're claiming simply a natural tie. Because we are born of Abraham, we are Jews, therefore God is our father. And Jesus is telling them, no, he is not. Your father spiritually is the devil. Your natural father was Abraham, but that has no spiritual bearing on you now. See, this is what he's telling. They keep looking at the natural relationship. And God and Jesus basically saying that's not enough. Doesn't matter what you say or do. Do you meet the conditions? So this is why Jesus said you must be born again. You know, that everyone is born under this power of the devil and must be set free and adopted by God and placed into his family. He said it's a spiritual thing. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you are changed, you know, unless you're brought into God's spiritual kingdom, you cannot enter it. You're still under the power of the devil. And the judgment of the law is against you, is simply what he's saying. So again, they do not comprehend basically what he's saying. Remember, a lot of things that Jesus said, they couldn't really get the meaning to. They're still arguing from the natural. He's already said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but he's not your spiritual father. He was the father of faith. You are not. You're of the father of a murderer. He was the father of the faithful and those who obeyed God. You are not. You have twisted God's word and attacked God's prophets, and now you've attacked his son. Your father is the devil. So this is what he's going to tell them. If you were Abraham's children, do the works or the deeds of Abraham. And again, what was that? He obeyed God. He did what God told him. He trusted in God's provision and God's means of righteousness and not his own. The Jews here were trusting in their own righteousness and their own law and traditions, and it was not going to save them. Okay? But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Okay, so he's telling them right now, he understands what's going on. A man who has told you the truth. This is one of the few times that Jesus refers to himself directly in this sense. It's interesting, he's clever in his dealing. Rarely does he come out clearly with his enemies, except for on certain occasions, and promote his divinity and his Godhead, except for when he sees it necessary. But on the other hand, he spoke of himself more as the Son of Man than the Son of God. But here he uses this term so they'll understand something, that he has already been telling them who he is and where he's come from, but he is not denying his manhood. See, again, if you understand God's purposes, he had to be a fully man as well as the Son of God to accomplish God's purposes. He could not have been one without the other. He was not half God and half man. He had to be in both positions, or he would have been born into sin. He had to be born of the woman, the human nature, but not from the man. God had to do, by the Holy Spirit, had to conceive this unique being called the Incarnation, the only begotten of the Father, so that the sin principle would not be transferred to him, that he would be put back in the position that Adam was put into, a place of innocence, but a place where he could be tempted. And basically, this is where Jesus was placed. So again, he was put in that position. He's called the other Adam, the second Adam. So he's come to undo. And yet he's uniquely different than Adam. Adam was a living soul, fully human. Jesus is called a life-giving spirit. He wasn't just human. He was restrained divinity. And therefore his humanity could be tempted. See, God cannot be tempted. Jesus could. See, because that was the part. His obedience, his anointing of the Spirit, his performing most of his miracles was done as the man yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the only time we can find any reference or implication he used his divinity, it was never on his own initiative. It was only at the command or will of the Father when it was necessary. See, that was the very purpose that Satan tried to get him on his temptations to make bread when he was hungry. If you're the Son of God, well, he knew he was. Well, you're hungry now. Now go ahead and do this. And Jesus had the ability to do it, but it would have been disobedience to the Father to do it. That's why he said also, he took him up to the high pinnacle of the temple wall, and it was about 300 feet down, and told him to jump into the temple court. And everybody will say, well, here comes the Messiah, and they'll fall down and worship you. Well, see, people thought, well, Jesus wouldn't fall for that. Why would Satan have attempted if it was not a temptation for Jesus to do it? That Jesus knew who he was and what power he had and what he could use, but again, he knew there could be no shortcuts. He could not attain his kingship until he what? Until he became the suffering Lamb of God. He had to suffer first. His kingdom and his kingship will come later, the ruling over the earth and eternally, Lord of Lords and King of Kings forever. See, so Satan was simply offering him a shortcut. And this is how you get the people to believe you. Your enemies and the Pharisees and everybody else, well, they weren't his enemies yet, they'll all believe you and you won't have to go this route. Well, even Peter and them were trying for a shortcut. Spare yourself, Master. And he called him the devil. You know, if I spare myself, Peter, you'll be in hell. I can't spare myself. So again, we're seeing he uses terms. He knows when to use it. He said, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Like I say, he emphasized himself as the Son of Man more than he did the Son of God. He wanted them to understand he is the messenger of the covenant, that he has to die as a man. He does not die as God. He has to die as a man. His blood must pay the price for the human sin as the human race sin entered through Adam and Eve. So he's simply saying, I have to do these things. I'm the prophet of God. I'm the Savior of God. I'm the Messiah, you know. And this is what I'm coming as. I'm not coming here now to exercise my divinity. That's what I emptied myself of when I submitted myself to come in the human flesh. This is why I depend solely on the Holy Spirit anointing and abiding in me. See, this is the man. This is why he could say, as the Father has life in himself as God, so has he given to the Son. He's referring to his humanity, not his divinity. So has he given to the Son to have life in himself. See, again, so we see it had to be this unique being. And so he says, you are seeking to kill me. A man has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. What did not Abraham do? He did not seek to kill or harass or persecute the messenger of God. This is simply what he's saying here. He's not saying Abraham didn't tell you the truth. Abraham told you all he knew from God. But that wasn't his main job. His was to obey God and be the example of faith and trusting in righteousness. So he's simply saying, you claim to be of Abraham. He said, but Abraham was not a murderer. And Abraham did not try to kill those who told the truth. When the angels and messengers were sent to Abraham, whether it was the angels of the Lord or the Lord himself or Melchizedek, he always humbly submitted and obeyed what he was told. He never attacked any messenger of God. So he's simply saying, then if Abraham is your father, you'd act like him, but you're acting more like a murderer. You're trying to kill someone who's telling you the truth. Okay, so he's saying again, there is a distinction between ourselves. We are different. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now he makes it plainer, if they have any questions. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They are claiming God as their father, as many Christians claim Jesus as Lord. But he is telling them it is not so. You are a murderer. I have come from the Father. I have presented you with the word from God that no prophet has ever done. That I was one with the Father before I ever came here. That I was the eternal one. You know, and I've come to show you more clearly about the Father and what he requires than any prophet ever has done. And you're seeking to kill me. How can you be Abraham's children? Because Abraham is the children, represents the children of faith and obedience. And you are rebellious and wicked and trying to murder me, a messenger of God. Remember later he accuses them, you killed the prophets. Your fathers killed the prophets and you built the tombs and so forth. He was saying, you're revealing what you're like. You're not like Abraham. Again, he's saying what? The flesh will persecute the spiritual. It doesn't change. The children of the devil will always persecute the children of God in this world. That's how it is, because they are motivated by the devil, directly and indirectly. Whether they know it or not, it's in their nature to be malice and envious and jealous and self-righteous. And when you give them the truth, they don't like this because it makes them uncomfortable. It convicts them. It disturbs them. And they don't like it. So this is where the animosity comes between the natural and the spiritual, the children of God and the children of the devil. He makes a statement here. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. There are several interpretations or several views on this. I'll just give you two of them. The other ones aren't worth messing with as far as I'm concerned. Okay. I believe one view he's simply saying is what they stated before. We are descendants of Abraham. We are Jews. We get circumcised. We keep the law. And therefore, what? God's our father, because he was the father of Abraham, the first Jew. So they're either simply claiming this, or on the other view, which is a narrow view, but it's possible. Some believe that some of these Pharisees may be mocking Jesus and how he was born. They may have heard rumors and saying, we were not born as you're calling us. So you're telling us, we don't have God as our Father because we're different, we're not obedient, and they're basically could be saying, well, we got a better claim than you. We know where you came from. Joseph and Mary was your parents, but there might be a rumor out that Mary was conceived and had a child before y'all get married, and Joseph married her later. So they could have been calling Jesus a child of fornication, you know, and that's why y'all had to get married. See, they could be hinting, a few of them, that may have found out some facts. Remember, all of this happened in Nazareth, before she was conceived. And Joseph was considering putting her away privately. Well, it's imagined that when he found this out, some people may have known this. So maybe it was a hint. And you know the Jews were scrutinizing Jesus and looking for everything they could against him. So they may have acknowledged, you know, Joseph is your father legally. He's your father. He may have been your real father, but if you were conceived before you married, you were a child of fornication. And maybe Mary was made pregnant by somebody else and you were kind enough to marry her. So that's another view. So these are basically the only two views that it could take. They're just simply saying, God is our father. We're not like a Samaritan or a Gentile or even like you. We know because we're the religious leaders. And we know what we're talking about. You simply don't. It sounds like a lot of the religious people, doesn't it? Okay. Verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, notice he uses the if because he's already told them he's not, you would love me. What does the word love here mean? You would be loyal to me. You would honor me. See, we have to get away from all of these words that the false teachers and ministers, they use the word love so lightly, it's nothing but affection and sentimentality. That is not what God is talking about. That has a small place. When God talks about loving him through the apostles and Jesus, he makes it very plain. If you keep my word, if you continue in obedience to me, then he said, you will abide in my love. And if you don't, you will not. And again, they made it plain. If you say you love God and keep not his word, the apostle John says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. He says, God is not in you. So then that narrows it, don't it? Many people say they love God. The same as the Pharisees said, God is our Father. And God is saying the same thing. You're a liar to the Pharisees. Your father's the devil, and yet you claim God. And he's saying to many professing Christians, you're saying, Lord, Lord, but you do not obey and follow him, so therefore you are a liar, and the truth is not in you, and you do not love God. And I said, many people argue with me and say, well, you don't know my heart. You don't know how I feel. I said, that has nothing to do with it. You're telling me your lifestyle, so you're a child of the devil, and you cannot love God. See, that's what we have to make a distinguishing. To love God is to keep his word and be loyal. That's what the fear of the Lord is, to depart from evil and honor God. They are making it a sentimentality thing, an emotional thing. That has its place if the heart is right, but that is not what it all is. See, the foundation must be right. So for a person to show affection and feeling and mood and sentiment toward God and disobey him, it's worthless as far as God is concerned. Moves him not in the least. See? Says even the wicked have that for their own children and so forth. Wicked people love their children. They go to hell loving their children. Many a man will give up his life for his country. He'll be loyal to his country and die for his country, but he won't for God. See? So that's what we're talking about then. When Jesus tells him, you don't love me, he's not simply meaning affection and a feeling. He means you're not loyal to me. You do not abide in my word. I've come to give you words that no other prophet's ever given you. I'm speaking, and the Father's speaking in me. You know, so this is what he's saying. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and come from God. Okay, we'll go to those scriptures in a minute. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. It's interesting now, he's making a distinction. I came forth from the Father, okay? How did he come? Why did he come forth? Or where was he? Okay, hold your place. Go back to the beginning of the book. Well, let's take a break here.